I want you to take very seriously your reservations for the first Sunday in December when we return to King's House 1 for another miracle service. I've had abundant calls from people that God worked miracles in last Sunday night. I'll be reading some of those on festival. I have no medical report to give you today. I've got no more PSA until I come back to town, and I will do that as soon as I come back. The latter part of this week or the following week, I will schedule the biopsy. I want you to pray for the miracle to be complete, that when the doctors go in and do another biopsy, the double 10 Gleason will have disappeared. I believe that God has worked a total miracle. Your prayers are accomplishing that. Don't stop praying. That's the important thing. Keep the faith high. I want this miracle to be a testimony as we move into this phase of the ministry. I'm preaching today. You should have handouts on Romans 1:17. Let me see them if you got them. Yeah, I see you got them. The same one with the quotation from Habakkuk and Romans 1:17. I really want you to come with faith high the first week in December, and you need to make reservations because I think the word will go out and you may find it harder to get seats next time we return to King's House 1 the first Sunday in December. Now let's begin this service and worship today with our usual song, which is our prayer of worship. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I want to remind you that the tabernacle offerings culminate the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Many of you have made your pledges, but many others of you have not participated in this time of Thanksgiving. And if you will remember in Romans 1, when I went past the 17th verse, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness, the King James says, but it's lack of God awareness. And then Paul goes on to speak from God's perspective, God's wrath against those that fail to give him thanks. This is a time of Thanksgiving. It's the closest thing on an American calendar to that Feast of the Tabernacles. And the month that began the Jewish civil year, in which they brought in 203 sacrifices in 1 week to express their gratitude for God's care of them and provision of the previous year. It will close the Sunday following Thanksgiving. Remember that. And I want the song that has become the theme song during this period of my own personal health crisis, My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me. You know, I had a strange dream last night. I don't want to interpret it. I don't know how the doctor's going to take it. But I woke up after this dream that was so real, it took me a while to get oriented. I had just taken a biopsy. I don't know how Dr. Chu will feel about this, but somehow or other, there was a scene in his office. I don't remember. I can't really tell whether it was before or after the biopsy. But all I know is Dr. Chu was standing in his office by the door with his hands in the air and crying and praising God. I'd like to put my interpretation on that dream, and I'd like to look forward to him coming in with a report that causes Dr. Chu to do that. I know if it's the report of a miracle, that's what I'm going to be doing, and that's what all of you are going to be doing. And with the expectancy of that victory, acting in faith. I want the band, the drum, the organ singing. Victory in Jesus. There will be a Bible tour at the close of the service. Gather in the foyer and avail yourself of this overview of the Bibles, this wonderful collection, if you haven't taken a tour. Otherwise, you that have been on tour know you can go to any one of the 52 stations, and there's complete write-ups and descriptions. Next Sunday, in Station 50, we will have one of the rarest Tyndale Bibles to be found. One of three copies known in the world. I was able to pick up two additional Tyndales I've been looking for years, and they'll be on display, one of them next Sunday and one the following Sunday. One, there's only two in the world, and this is one of the two. The other, there's only three in the world, and that'll be on display next Sunday, and this is one of the three previously not known. Only two were thought to exist, and this is an undiscovered at the time of previous write-ups in the literature, undiscovered third copy. I hope you're beginning to understand and appreciate this collection of rare manuscripts, the greatest in private hands ever assembled. And avail yourself and teach your family, you that have children, what is the heart of this exhibit. Even the room of the book is designed to display with that red carpet the literal, and I know this is shockingly gross to some, but the literal river of blood that was spilled by those that gave their life to make what is now so common to everyone, a Bible in every hotel room, a Bible in everyone's hands. This collection of manuscripts is unrivaled. And if you haven't been on tour, do it today. All right, it's teaching time. You have in your hand the same printout I've been handing out. It quotes Habakkuk 2:4, Sidek, Beaminoto, Yakya, the righteous one, by the amen of him, he lives. Yakya is not just existing. He lives full, whole, and abundant life. Under that, Romans 1:17, quoting it, it has been written, but the righteous one, by faith, will live. And the kind of life he lives, the third section, ekpisteos, eispiston, from faith to faith. I've been camping out on this for several weeks now, and I've been going back in our history to illustrate, as I have repeated the messages that have been annual messages for these 20-some years, to show you that what was one of my goals when I came here to return this church to faith, and the messages that I've been preaching to you, if you practiced them, you qualify as one of those that lives from faith to faith. But in the backdrop of this Romans passage, which is the text of the entire book of Romans, we have a fuller ability to demonstrate how important it is to seize these messages and make them a lifestyle. Now, if I were to go on, as I began to do in Romans 1:18 onward, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all non-God awareness and unrighteousness. And Paul will spend all of the first chapter and the second chapter into the third chapter and through the third chapter to demonstrate that there is no righteousness anywhere in the world apart from the law of faith. And we stand under God's wrath in the condition that God finds us. And when we hear the knowledge of the grace of God and the unveiling that the gospel gives, that there's another kind of righteousness that God gives as the gift of His own righteousness as a result of a new covenant, where if we trust Him, living by faith, from faith to faith, the lifestyle is ever-increasing faith. He gives us righteousness, and we thus escape the wrath frame of being under His wrath for non-God awareness and unrighteousness. There's only righteousness by faith. And if we were to go in detail, which sort of turns me off. I remember as a boy, preachers and church loved to go into great detail in the verses that follow Romans 1:18 and get their Bible encyclopedias and elaborate at length about all of these terrible sins that they never had a chance to enjoy, and they loved to talk about them, judgmentally normally. And then the second chapter opens saying, therefore you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. And then he begins to contrast the Gentiles and the Jews, and ends up in one of the most powerful sections, beginning in the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, as it is written. And he quotes a series of verses in the Old Testament to show that it's always been the same in God's revelation, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. From Psalms 14, Psalm 5, and Psalm 140, and Psalm 10, and Isaiah 59 is an indictment of mankind and what we see on the news day in and day out and what we confront everywhere we turn. There's no one who's righteous, not even one. And I'm not reading from the King James, I'm reading from a better translation. There's no one who's righteous, not even one. There's no one who has understanding. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. There's no one who shows kindness. There's not even one. Their throats are open graves. These are quotes from the Old Testament. Their throats are open graves. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they've not known. And this is the key line, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And clear down through the 20th verse is a description of the wretchedness of mankind that's summed up in one verse in the Ephesian letter, where God finds us dead in trespasses and sin, serving the ruler of this world, the prince of this world, acting as the children of disobedience under the spirit of the prince of this world. We're in that state when we're rescued, and the rescue act is brought by the gospel, and the gospel lets us find out that there is another way, that by trusting God, He changes us, gives us His nature, puts us in Christ, and for trust, He gives us His righteousness. And in the 21st verse, he says, third chapter, now, apart from the law, the righteousness, that's different from the law. This is what the gospel is telling us. The righteousness of God has been disclosed. And is attested by the law and the prophets. And I'm reading this to show you that Romans 1:17 is the text of the whole book. I could do this from the third chapter and the fourth chapter and the eighth chapter and on through the whole book. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. Here it is, 22nd verse, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all the ones who believe. The Greek says, to all the ones, tous, pistuontos, same word. The righteousness of God through faith, pisteos, in Jesus Christ for all, tous, the ones, pistuontos, faithing. For there's no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They're now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective. The atonement is not going to, and I'm spending much time on the atonement in the Sunday night services, the one we had and the one coming up in December. The atonement must be effected. It's there, but it must be effected. Whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith. He did this to show His righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies, makes righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. And what becomes of boasting? It's excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works, without any works, prescribed by the law. Let me read that again. We hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by law. That's why I go back again and again to this passage, that this which puts us in right standing with God, this that puts us in the condition of being recipients of the implant of God's own righteousness through His Spirit in us that can change us, that which gets God's approval, that and that alone which puts us, I repeat, in right standing and in a right condition before God, is the law of faith. Living from faith to faith. Over these past few weeks, I've camped out on that verse and gone back to what I call nitro pills, the messages I preach every year. That God lets us go into valleys of weeping, that our faith might be tested, and bless men whose strength is in Him and whose heart are His ways, who accept the way of God, which is to look for those that trust Him. These guys kind of go through the valley and from strength to strength. We went back to Gideon, who started in a circumstance overpowering in its negativity, whose only response to God's presence was a vocabulary of doubt. And it wasn't until he buried that arguing state and made his peace with God and accepted God's word that he became the man who led God's people to victory with the 300 and ushered in 40 years of peace against the enemy. Last Sunday, we took that trip through the Song of Asher, living from faith to faith, that the walk is a tough walk, but there's iron shoes. The fact that iron shoes are required, it's a tough walk. But as thy day, so shall thy strength be. And the God of the forefront is on the corner before you get there. And when you fall underneath of the everlasting arms, Again and again, these messages are saying to me and to you, God tests us and gives us the opportunity to walk by faith until our life becomes a life characterized as from faith to faith. These are not just words. These are the examples throughout God's book of His ways, the way of faith. It's always been the way of faith that He looked for. We want to somehow substitute our works. God wants our trust. And once again today, I'm going to take us to one of the annual message frames. But like a diamond in a setting, I want to set it in the frame. Christianity, your way home to eternity, your lifestyle to please God, has to be from faith to faith. And as your faith muscles develop, what was a challenge to yesterday's faith quotient is just a breeze passing by today. You can breeze through it, as the colloquial saying goes. You need a new challenge. You need a new threat. You need that which opposes faith in circumstances that look impossible to be driven back to the realization, this is my doorway to grow from faith to faith. I wouldn't have chosen the challenge I'm facing and have been facing for weeks for this year. I never dreamed this would be the test. Yet it's the greatest test I've ever faced. Thank God I've learned through the years more quickly to apply these messages. So I go back to them for my sake, as well as yours. Again, I say, in the setting of the verse of Romans 1:17, from faith to faith, the one whose righteousness is based upon activating the covenant of God's promise to those who trust Him, they then must develop trustingly from faith to faith. And I take us to one of my annual messages again to show you. And I hope that today it will fit where you live. And I'm taking you to Genesis 13. Abram went up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. Now, Abram is almost 80 years old here. It's hard to pinpoint his age. We know he was 75 when he left Haran. And we know he was 99 when he gets the promise in a later chapter regarding Isaac. So he's somewhere in his 80s. He has demonstrated faith in Ur, the kingdom of Nimrod, now ruled by Semiramis. God gives him a promise and an order to leave Ur and leave his family and go to a place that God would show him. He had the faith to leave Ur, but he took his family. Attachments that were still human to him. Now, it's obvious that his father, Terah, wasn't a man of faith because they had an issue about his father's idols. He stops at a place called Haran. Haran means halting. He wasn't yet to a place where God said, this is the place I called you to go to. The call didn't specify. Just told him to go to a place that God would show him. God didn't show him Haran. Family ties plopped him down. And he stayed at that place until Terah died. And when Terah, his father, died, he then went on. But again, he didn't make the complete separation of obedience to what God had called him to do, because he took Lot, his nephew, with him. He came into Upper Samaria at a place where Jacob would later lay his head down. He's in that place that would later be near Nablus in modern Israel, but would later be named as a place between the two mounts, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing, a place very much a part of the history of Palestine in the years that would follow. And God says to him in this place in Samaria, this is the place. Abraham built an altar, put his tent there in obedience, and famine hit. Test. God said, this is the place. Circumstance said famine. So in fear, not faith, he went down to Egypt. Fell into sin in Egypt. And this chapter 13 has him coming back from Egypt. In spite of his faltering and failures and sin, God had blessed him. And he's now coming out of Egypt, and Lot's still with him. And Abraham, verse 2 of the 13th chapter says, was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent, which is the symbol of following God, availability, had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which is the symbol of total commitment, which he had made there at the first. And there, back at the place where God had said this is the place, and he had fled because of the famine, there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, still with him, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. For if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And here is the spirit of Lot. He wants a little of both, and it dwells in all of us. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, little of both. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram, he dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Finally, God used the strife to separate Lot from Abram. Abram seemed to have a soft spot in his heart that the devil would use to make him be less than completely what God wanted him to be. He just couldn't put his father aside. He couldn't put Lot aside until Lot's own evil forced the separation with the selfish choice of the best by Lot. We'll see it again when Abram will beg God to let him keep Ishmael. He just is constantly tested by God that way, and I'm going to get ahead of the story. God's going to eventually take that out which stands between us and God, when he's going to finally make him lay the gift of God himself, Isaac, on the altar. But back to this story. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Now Abram has got the worst of the land, but it's still the place that God said. And the Lord now says unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and I would insert, started walking. What's this got to do with us? As I said, Abram was in his 80s. He journeyed after God with degrees of commitment growing, tests of faith, some of which he passed and some of which he faltered on. And now at a time when he is finally separated from Lot, and he's got the worst out of the separation. He could have dumped Lot back at Haran and had it all. After that Lot was separated from him, the Lord said unto Abram, now, year after year I used to ask, and I'm asking it again, what's your lot? What are you hanging on to until God, in some painful act, is going to separate you from, because it's between you and God? Only each of us know for ourselves. God is generous and full of grace, the supplier of all of our needs. But he's a jealous God and he doesn't like competition. Now, it's not my purpose today to dwell on what is your lot, because I think you know. But after Lot was separated, I know every one of us fit on the next word I want to emphasize. The Lord said, lift up now. Not tomorrow. Not when things get better. Right in the midst of whatever your problem is, whatever the test of your faith is, whatever is leaving you in a second place, third place, sort of strange that Abram is left in a second place as Lot chooses, when God had been left in a second place by Abraham because he continued to let Lot hang on to his coattails. Now, this day, when you're hearing this message, is your now. It's my now. In the midst of whatever problems I face. And look from the place where thou art. Now, and from where you are. We so want to see, to believe. When, as I preached a few weeks ago, we are to believe, to see. We so want our circumstance to change, like Gideon in his vineyard, threshing grain in a wine press. Now, I'm going to be very personal as I talk. Now, not after the biopsy, now. Lift up now. In your heart's mind, as I look at you on the screen where I'm sitting, though you can only see a picture of me, whatever your circumstance, whatever you just lost, whatever you're about to lose, whatever you think you've lost, lift up now from the place that thou art thine eyes and look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Now, how does that fit you? I've told you at least hundreds of times. Canaan is not a type of heaven. Canaan is a type of the life of faith. Canaan is the promised land in reach here. The wilderness is that halfway house between the bondage of sin in Egypt and living by faith in Canaan. Can't be heaven. Caleb said, give me this mountain. There were giants there. There were Jebusites. There's a little phrase earlier when it talks about Canaan. It says the Canaanite in verse 7 and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. When the Israelites go into Canaan in later years, that's not a type of heaven, because Philistines, Jebusites, Canaanites, Perizzites, enemies of God dwelt there. It was a place to be seized by faith because God had promised it. It's the promised land to be seized by faith. And written into its geography as you read the history from this day when Abraham started walking, clear through the history of the Old Testament occupying of the land, it became the equivalent of a Bible. Because written into the land, and quit using that camera, that's the one that's no good, it won't pick up the picture, so don't even use it anymore. The promised land, for us, the Bible, all of it, the 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. That's the same promise as saying to Abram, all the land that you see, I'm going to give it to you. The same command I can take and repeat again, 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. You have places that reveal God's hand and the ways of God, and they're named. Bethel was named by God. Mahanaim, named by Jacob, returned to by David, because it was written into the geography. When you're confronting a host that's too great for you and you're God's man and in God's way, there's another host that has to be counted. The angelic invisible host that fights for God's man. They're in the land. The hand of God to show He kept His word of promise given to Abraham is written in geographical names. Our Canaan land is the Bible's promises. And I repeat a third time, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, that's your now. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. He was in a place surrounded by people that owned the land. He was a trespasser in their view. Betrayed by Lot. Getting the second choice after Lot took the best. And God says, okay, that's circumstance. Now here's where faith begins. Lift up now. Quit looking at your circumstance. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. In my case, the dominant thing that is confronting me is this cancer threat that I believe God has removed, but still have to have it totally demonstrated scientifically, and I'm going to do that. And as I said weeks ago, it was easier to get faith in the desperate situation where my back was to the wall than in a circumstance where now death doesn't loom so imminent and there's surgical and radiation ways out. But I want what God has promised. His wholeness. His health. I want to walk out from underneath what Christ bore at Calvary, as well as my sins, my sicknesses. In my circumstance now, that's the focus. So, as I look north, south, east, and west, through God's book, I'm looking for the promises of healing. But whatever your now is, whatever your circumstance, as God told Abram to lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art, I'm telling you today, and I speak with the authority of God's word, lift up now thine eyes from the circumstantial place you are, north, south, east, and west, through the whole book of God, with the promise, as God said to Abram, all of it, I'm going to give it to you. He said to us, all the promises of God, all of them, in Him are yea, and in Him amen. Okay? I've looked. I'm going to go through the book. I'm going to look for the promise that fits my circumstance, because it's all mine. And I'm human enough, I'm going to look for the one I need the most first. And God didn't fault you for that. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. That determines your need. Find the promise that fits. Okay? I've done that. Thank you, Lord. No. You don't just passively rest in that. The next command is arise. Get off your ass. That woke you up. Stop contemplating it. Start acting on it. I've defined faith for you for years. Action based upon belief sustained by confidence. I once had the largest collection of pictures sent to me by the congregation of these of people hanging on. Most of them are cats hanging there, hanging on the edge of a ledge. I remember one, a cowboy hanging over a cliff, hanging with one rope, hanging by your fingertips, gripping by your fingernails. Arise! Walk. Hang your body on it. Do something. Act like the circumstances are a lie. Start with your mouth. With the heart man believeth. With the mouth confession or proclamation is made. I want you to respond to me. You can't see me, but I can see you. I want you to say, which is a song, a medley, version of 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen. I have little hope of getting you to do that in concert. But maybe you can say after me, every promise in the book is mine, as the old song used to say. I'm going to count to three and you say it with me. One, two, three. Every promise in the book is mine. I don't like the way you said that at all. I'm going to do it one more time. I'm going to count to three, and you repeat after me. One, two, three. Every promise in the book is mine. I can't hear you.
Every promise.
That's better. Every promise in the book is mine. It's yours. Don't just let me preach to myself. Every promise in the book is mine. A few weeks ago, I preached one of them I left out in the earlier review, walking in darkness and having no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and you find the one that fits you. And then you stay on that. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. I'm declared sick by the medical science. God's word says, I'm whole. I could convince myself I'm so sick I'd go to bed. Arise and walk. What I'm saying is not automatic or easy. I mean, I'm 71. The devil comes and hits me. Well, I better start planning for my demise. I better start figuring out how to make sure that when I die, as the doctors prophesy, my house is in order. Well, I could argue that's keeping my powder dry. But as I studied for this message, I felt like going through the house and kicking everything that was organized for my death through the window. I mean, I find myself, I've always kept this church in planning 10 or 15 years ahead of where we are. And I find the debilitating thoughts coming, well, now, how can I make plans? How can I unleash Secret 14? We're not even out of Secret 13 yet. How can I unleash Secret 14? One of the biggest projects I've ever had confront me. I mean, it takes time. I'm going to die. I mean, I'm 71. I'm past the allotted years. I should die anyway, some people think. Now the doctor comes with these pronouncements of doom. It's a thin line that I'm talking about, arising and walking in the promise. I don't teach foolishness, I teach faith. But you have to work at it. You crowd out the thoughts. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. You push away those things that conflict with God's promise, because God's promise says, lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art, and look. North, south, east, and west means all of it. You have to start with the first step next to you. Nobody walked with a broad jump first. You start walking. Nobody takes off in a sprint, full speed in these things of God. You walk. You take your first step. All the land, as far as you can see, was his. As long as he's sitting down, none of it was his. He had to arise and walk because everywhere his foot trod. Talk about a title deed. A footprint in God's universe stamped on that land wherever he walked. You find in this broad expanse of God's promised land to us the promises of his book, which I've outlined over and over these 25 years in these annual messages. You find the one that fits you now. Lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. You start walking on it. And when the doubts come, you just crowd them out and keep marching. From faith to faith. You get up, you claim the promise, you act on it. Oh, I can be very practical. I'm looking at some faces, I'm sure, that don't even pay tithe. And don't duck, because I'll see you. God has promised a curse to those who don't, and a blessing to those who do. We're coming to January. The first fruits are mine, the Lord says. And he promises an angel in front of you to clear the road to those who do. And that angel can be awful mean to those who don't. There's some of you that had sickness in your family. You didn't even show up to King's House 1 last Sunday night. For the first time in years, when as a concert together, as I used to do with my dad, we took communion together. And there were people there who can testify to miracles today because they arose and they walked. And they walked on the promise. I could repeat every message that I preach at this point. If you're in a valley, blessed men go through. You keep marching, saying to every opposition of circumstance, my strength is in the Lord. And the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord, and nothing happens to me that he doesn't control, and he's here with me, and I'm going to walk on. Whatever your darkness, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our provider, the Lord our peace, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our healer. Whatever fits your need, you walk in it. You open your mouth with a heart man believeth. You go through the day whispering the prayer. That walking by faith, claiming the promise. You can sit down as I do. I hate myself for it at times. And the doubts are inside my spirit, and I'll find myself mouthing the what if. If I could take Gideon out of the Bible and turn him into a club, I'd hit myself on the head with him. The vocabulary of doubt. We all have it. That's why there must be action. Belief is not enough. You've got to act, rise, and walk. Get this first promise yours so you can keep walking to the next one. The whole book is yours. The promises of abundant life. The promises of long life. The promise that your way of death will be, He taketh your breath away. The promises abound. You got to get your head out of your lap. Get your head out of the dark. I could define that place. And lift up now thine eyes from the place that thou art. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of it. Because if you're listening to what I'm preaching, you ought to be upset that you only have one big test right now. You ought to be upset that you only have a dozen. Because the whole land is there to be claimed. That any sense, I'd already be past this sickness and so convinced it was complete, I'd be looking for another section of the land to claim. It's the way of the Christian life. There is no resting place. There was no ease for them. We need to be, I'm praying, God, put the spirit of Caleb alive and well in me again. This old man for 40 years dragged down with those people said before the lots were divided in the book of Joshua, give me this mountain. It was the giants that had scared him back into the wilderness, and it was on this mountain that the giants dwelt. And this man, well into his 80s, says, give me this mountain. Can I hardly wait to be 80 so I can find a mountain? Do you understand what I'm saying? From faith to faith. And the righteous one, by the faith of him, will live and live abundantly. And that's my message today. And I'm so eager to get back down there and have faith, have festivals, and take communion with you, and move on in faith, because I believe this ministry is entering an absolute new dimension as we move on into the weeks that remain in this year and into the next year. So I'm quitting early so I can get on the road. Pray for me that I don't just knock everybody off the road getting down there. You've got 45 minutes for a Bible tour. They've got 15 minutes of music they can play or other things. And at 12:30, I'm asking them to switch it over and put a communion up for the people that are at home. And then at 2 o'clock, instead of this service playing, I've asked them to play for Channel 56 last Sunday night's miracle service at King's House 1. So you got plenty of time to get home, plenty of time to get. Please fill the studio today, because as we play last Sunday night's communion service, I want plenty of voices of faith there to hear the calls of prayer, requests, and praise, and reports of miracles, so they'll be there for me when I come home. Pray for me as I return home. Pray for the miracle to be complete when I take the biopsy. Be at your post all week. I'll be looking at you. Stay until the offering is finished, and then you're free to go and enjoy the Bibles with this extra time. And good day, folks.